Yeah. Yes. Green light. Checkpoint. All right. Good deal. I wasn't on. There we go. Let's try this again. Good morning, church. Are you doing good? Awesome. 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 I say, why don't we encourage one another this morning and turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you got to see me this morning. Why don't you tell them that? All right. As Pastor has said, my name is Shane, and it is a true joy and honor to be here. I have loved being with your students this week, and I tell you what, I deeply appreciate the ministry of Matt Downing. So don't you appreciate the ministry of student pastor Matt? He's a great blessing, great blessing. And then on the behalf of the convention this morning, the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, I want to tell you, First Pflugerville, how deeply we appreciate your partnership in the gospel and how deeply we appreciate the leadership of Pastor Steve. And he told me this morning that he has served here for 26 years. So can we give the Lord a hand for your pastor and leader and how God has used him and his precious bride and his precious wife to lead this great church. And so praise the Lord. And more importantly than anything, we're going to talk about Jesus this morning. Is that okay? All right. So, yeah. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, I'm going to tell you, church, I've been around your students, so they know. Also, I preached the youth camp this summer that they attended. And so I tend to get a little excited about Jesus. I get a little passionate. So I tell you what, I welcome amens. I welcome praise the Lord's. I welcome hallelujahs. In fact, church, I'll make a deal with you. For every amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I hear, I'll take 30 seconds off the sermon. How about that? All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is right before John chapter 2. Does that help anybody? All right, John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 43. And as you're turning there, I'm reminded of a single mom, church, and she was raising two teenage boys. And these two teenage boys were knuckleheads. They were giving her fits. And one day she goes to the pastor of the church, and she said, Pastor, my boys are a handful. Would you talk to them? And see, the pastor of the church was a good man, but he was also known as a stern man. And he said, yeah, I'll talk to them. In fact, you bring those boys up here tomorrow, and I'll speak to them. You go home. When I'm done, I'll send them home. She said, great. So she shows up the next day to the church, brings her boys up there. She leaves. The pastor says, boys, come into my office. They came into his office. He said, boys, sit down. Those two teenage boys sat down in those chairs. The pastor went around in the front of his desk, sat down, and looked at those two teenage boys and said, young men, where is God? And both of them, their eyes got real big. He goes, I'm going to ask you again. Where is God? And their mouths gaped open. He goes, I'm going to ask you one more time. Young men, where is God? Both of those boys yelled, ran out of the pastor's office, ran out of the church, ran down the street, ran into their home, went into their room, and slammed the door. The mom goes, oh, I wonder what happened. So she goes into the room of the boys, and she said, boys, what happened? And they said, Mama, evidently God is missing, and the preacher thinks we have something to do with it. Now, church, how many of you agree? It's real easy right now, isn't it, church, to read the news, watch TV, read the internet, and it's real easy to look at our nation and say, where is God? How many of you have friends and family and coworkers and loved ones, and they're looking at you as a Christian saying, where is your God? Church, I want to encourage you this morning. And I want everybody to take a deep breath with me. One, two, three. Just take a deep breath. And you know where your God is? Your God today is exactly where he was 2,000 years ago when he watched his son die in our place. God is on his throne. And our God is in control. And our God has a plan and a purpose and a mission. And our God is strong enough to see it through. So church, today we can leave this building in confidence. And we can proclaim with our mouths and proclaim with our lives that our Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. How many of you would say this? Shane, our nation desperately needs a revival. Would you agree with that? But listen, church, our nation will not see revival until the churches in our nation see revival. And the churches in our nation will not see revival until the families that make up those churches see revival. And those families won't see revival until the individuals that make up those families see revival. See, revival comes from the Lord, but it comes through his people. And so I pray that today, church, starting with me, that we would all walk out of here differently than we walked in, and that we would walk out today not just proclaiming with our mouths, but proclaiming with our lives that Jesus is better. And so if you have something to write on, would you go ahead and get that out? I want you to take some notes today of some things that maybe encourage you in the days and weeks and years to come. So if you have something to write on, go ahead and get that out. If you have something to write with, go ahead and get that out. So if you have a pen or a pencil or a highlighter or a lipstick or eyeliner, whatever you got, go ahead and get that out. And if you're in the sermon titles, the title of today's sermon is this: Jesus is better. And all weekend with your students, I told them I want them to remember two things from this weekend. Students, what is it? Jesus is better, and you can trust who? God. And you can trust him at his word. And so let's look at God's word. And today, Jesus is better is the sermon title. And we're going to look at four things. Number one, write this down. Jesus is better than whatever I'm doing. Jesus is better than whatever I'm doing. You'll see them on the screens. Look at verse 43. If you're at verse 43, say, uh-huh. All right. God is good all the time and all the time. Let's look at it. Verse 43. Jesus is better than whatever I'm doing. Look at it. It says, and the next day, Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. Turn to your other neighbor and say, Philip. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, write that down. Jesus is better than whatever I'm doing. So I love it. Philip is there. Philip's minding his own business. And here comes Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Philip doesn't know that quite yet. But then he sees something different in Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. And church, if I had more time, I would unpack those words. See, every young Jewish boy had a dream of being a disciple of a rabbi. And their dream was always to have a rabbi come to them and say those two words, follow me. And if they ever got that invitation, they would drop whatever they were doing and they would follow their rabbi. And over time, the disciple, the students, would take on the characteristics of their rabbi. They would begin to talk like their rabbi. They'd begin to live like their rabbi. In fact, there was even stories from Jewish tradition saying that if a disciple was right-handed, but his rabbi was left-handed, that the disciple would learn to become left-handed just like his rabbi. They would literally take on the characteristics of their rabbi. And so here's Jesus, and he's telling Philip, follow me. And whatever Philip's doing, he drops it because he realizes this Jesus is better than whatever he's doing. So, church, let me ask you that today. Jesus, what is holding you back from going all in? What is holding you back from not just proclaiming with your mouth that Jesus is better, but what is holding you back from living your life as though Jesus is better? See, what we do often in American life is we always live our life looking forward to the next stage, don't we? And see, when we do that, that's when the American dream can turn into the American nightmare. Don't we all live our life doing that, looking forward to the next stage of life? I'll give you some examples. Remember when you were little and you couldn't wait to be 13? Because when you became 13, you'd be a teenager, and teenagers know everything. Remember that? And then you became 13, and then you said, I can't wait till I'm 16. Because when I'm 16, I'll get my driver's license, and I know there's a whole nother world out there. And then you get 16, and then you say, I can't wait to graduate high school. And then you graduate high school, and you say, I can't wait to go to college, or I can't wait to start my career. And then you say, now I can't wait to get married, because I know when I get married, that person will complete me. And then you get married, and you say, I can't wait to have kids. And then when you have kids, you say, I can't wait till my kids get older and move out, right? And then you say, I can't wait to retire so I can go to the beach and play golf and just go camping all the time. And then one day, if the Lord allows, you wake up and you're 70, 75, 80 years old, and you say, where did it go? Where did it go? And that's when the American dream turns into an American nightmare, because you get one shot at this. You get one life, and you look back and you go, have I wasted my life? See, so many times, we miss out on the truth that Jesus is better today and that Jesus has something for us today. And we're so busy missing out on it because we're looking forward to the next stage of our life. Realize today that Jesus is better than whatever you're doing, and Jesus is better today. Enjoy him today, love him today, and be about his mission today. Did you know that we all have a mission? You know what our mission is? I want everybody to look down at your 2 feet right now. Do you have 2 feet? If you got one, look down at that one. Do you see your 2 feet? Do you see that ground between your 2 feet? That ground between your 2 feet is your mission field at any point of the day. Your mission field is your job and your family. How many of you, if you'd be honest before the Lord, say, man, I got some family that I'm not too fond of. Like, they got the same last name as me, and I don't even like them very much. Right? Because every family has at least one weirdo in it, right? Every family's got the weird uncle or the weird cousin. Right now, I want you to think of who the one weirdo is in your family. And if you can't think of anybody, it's you. You're the one, all right? But God loves you. And that you'd realize today that Jesus is better. And he's better than whatever is holding you back. And whatever is holding you back, realize Jesus is better than that. And he has a plan and a purpose and a mission for your life, that Jesus is better. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is better. All right, number two, write this down. Jesus is a better promise. Jesus is a better promise. Look at verse 44, if you would. It says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45, I love this. Peter found Nathanael. You know what I love about that? Is that Philip was so in love with Jesus already that the first thing he does is go tell someone else about Jesus. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now I love it. So Philip goes to Nathanael and says, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the law talks about. What he's saying is this, is that all through the Old Testament, see, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, would never call it the Old Testament. They called it Moses and the prophets. What he was talking about was the writing of Moses, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And then he said the prophets, the rest of the Hebrew scriptures, from Genesis through Malachi, they were all pointing to a Messiah. They were all pointing to a promised one. They were all pointing to a rescuer. They were all pointing to a deliverer. And so for Philip to tell Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets talk about, what he's saying is this. God promised us all through the Hebrew scriptures that a promised one, a rescuer, a deliverer, a savior is coming. And what he is saying is this. God has kept his promises. The Messiah is here. The Savior is here. The Deliverer is here. The Rescuer is here. And his name is what, church? Jesus. God keeps his promises. You know why that's good news to us? How many of you have ever been hurt by a broken promise? Raise your hand. That someone broke a promise to you. And we're not perfect. So let's be honest. How many of you have ever hurt someone else by breaking a promise to them? Let me encourage you with this today. Jesus is a better promise. That God always keeps his promises. And if God promises you something, he will keep it. And our God is strong enough to keep his promises. Amen? Amen. And what was that great promise from the Old Testament? Well, it was the beginning of the gospel. What is the gospel? That God created us, but sin separated us. See, if you get on Ancestry.com, we all end up at Adam and Eve, don't we? And they rebelled against the holy God. And the moment they did, sin entered mankind. Their souls, their spirits died within them. They became spiritually dead, meaning there is nothing they could do to please God. Because dead people are really good at being what, church? Dead. We are born with our backs towards God. That's what D.L. Moody said. There is something wrong with us. We are sinners, and sinners are good at sinning, and we're good at hiding sin, and we're good at justifying sin. There is something wrong with us. Every religion in the world teaches there is something wrong with us. How many of you would say before the Lord today, you would say, Shane, there is something wrong with me. Raise your hand. How many of you are sitting next to someone and there is something wrong with that person, right? You know what's wrong with us? Sin. And every religion in the world teaches there's something wrong with us. Even secular bookstores teach that, don't they? You can go to any bookstore, and what is the biggest section in there? The self what? Help section. So every religion basically teaches this. There is something wrong with us, and then there's a God or gods up there. So if you keep these rules, be a good person, pray these prayers, chant these chants, light these beads, light these candles, rub these beads, if you reach up to God, our gods, and if you're good enough, then maybe that God will accept you. But listen, Christianity is not just different from that. Christianity is the exact opposite. Christianity teaches this. There is nothing we can do to reach our God. So our great God came down to us. And 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, Jesus, who has always existed, took a mission trip from heaven to planet Earth and became a man to die as a man for mankind. Are you excited about that, church? But he never stopped being God. Listen, Jesus was the promise kept from the Old Testament. God keeps his promises. Number three, write this down. Jesus is better than our opinions. Uh-oh. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready for this? Jesus is better than our opinions. Look at verse 46, if you would. It says, Nathanael said to him, can anything good, you can probably finish that verse, church, what is it? Can anything good come out of what? Nazareth. And Philip said to him, come and see. So here's what Nathanael does. He goes, wait a minute, hold up, slow down, Philip. You're telling me the Messiah is here? You're telling me the rescuer is here? You're telling me the deliverer is here? And his name is Jesus, and he's from Nazareth? And Philip's, yep, that's right, Nazareth. And then Nathanael goes, nope. If he is from Nazareth, there is no way he is the Messiah. You know why? It's because at this time, Jewish people did not like Nazareth. Nazareth was a small town. It was a poor town. Nazareth, to make money, they would feed the Roman soldiers. They would house the Roman soldiers. And that was high treason to the Hebrews. How dare you? We are under bondage to Rome. How dare you be good to the Roman soldiers? People hated Nazareth. So here's Nathanael and says, wait, if Jesus is from Nazareth, there is no way he's the Messiah. You know what Nathanael has here? He has a strong opinion. It'd be like this. I grew up in Texas, and I grew up in a small town south of Waco. I told your students that this weekend. Lorena, Texas. We were the Lorena Leopards, but we had a bitter rival. The bitter rival was the hated Robinson Rockets. In fact, we had a chant for Robinson, and the chant went like this. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, Robinson women look like men. That was our chant. Couldn't stand them. So it'd be like this. It'd be like someone coming to me, and they'd say, Shane, God lives in Texas. And I'd say, of course he does. Because Texas is the greatest nation in the world. Amen? All right. But then they'd say, but he specifically lives in Robinson. And I'd say, no, say it ain't so, right? Let me ask you this. Do you have some opinions about Jesus that is holding you back? See, all throughout history, there's been opinions about Jesus, right? One man said this, Jesus was a good man, but I have doubts about him being the Son of God. You know who said that? Benjamin Franklin. Another person said this, Jesus was a prophet sent from God, but Jesus was not God. You know who said that? Gandhi. Someone else said this, Jesus is not God, I am God. You know who said that? Marilyn Manson. Someone else said this, Jesus is not the only way to God. Jesus is one of many paths that lead to a place like God. In fact, it's very arrogant for Christians to say that it's only Jesus that can get you to God. You know who said that? Oprah Winfrey. Listen, there are opinions about Jesus. But if you're taking notes this morning, church, would you write this down? If you want to put something on social media today, would you put this down? Your opinions about Jesus does not change who he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and if you've ever seen the movie Sandlot, forever. Your opinions about Jesus does not change who he is. But write this down. Your faith in Jesus will absolutely change who you are. Your opinions about Jesus does not change who he is. But your faith in Jesus will absolutely change who you are. Jesus is better than our opinions. Number four, write this down. Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. Look at verses 47 through 51, and this is our last point. You know what it means when a preacher says he's almost done? Not much, but we're almost done, all right? Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." I love it, because you know what Jesus is doing right here? Jesus is showing off as the Son of God. He's going to show Nathanael that he is God. So as Nathanael is coming, he looks at him and says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit." Now, Jesus is not looking at him going, say, he is perfect without sin. What Jesus is doing is he is looking into his heart of hearts, and he says, "I know you. I know you better than anyone does. I know you better than you know yourself." Did you know that, church? You know, it's easy to come into a church building and fake it, isn't it? It's easy to put on some nice clothes and a smile and fake it. And we can have everyone else fooled, but you cannot fool Jesus. He can see into your heart of hearts. And he looks at this man, Nathanael, and says, "Behold, in Israel indeed, where there is no deceit." And I love verse 48 because you see the humanity of Nathanael here. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" I love it. Basically, he says, you don't know me. How do you know me? We didn't play Little League together. Your mama don't know my mama. How do you know me? And I love what Jesus does here. How do you know me? Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I love what Jesus does here. Don't miss it, church. So here comes Nathanael, who just moments before said this, "Can anything good come out of what, church? Nazareth," just moments before. And now here's that same guy walking up, and Jesus goes, "Oh, I know you. Your name is Nathanael. I know what kind of man you are." And Nathanael goes, "You don't know me. How do you know me?" And Jesus goes, "Oh, well, I know this, that Philip is the one who told you about me. And I also know this, that when Philip came to you, you were sitting under a fig tree." Now, I want you to watch what happens here. Just moments before, Nathanael had an opinion about Jesus. Now Nathanael has faith in Jesus. Look at this in verse 49. Nathanael answered him, and read it with me, church. "Rabbi, you are the what, church? Son of God. You are the what? King of Israel." Do you see that? Nathanael's opinion now turns into faith. Just a while ago, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now he says this, "You are the Son of God." And in that culture, what that meant, what they were saying is this, "You are God." And then he says, "You are the King of Israel," meaning this, "You are our King. You are the promise. You are the one that we have been waiting for." His opinion turned into faith. And then verse 50, I love verse 50 and 51. Anybody in the church here feel like you have the spiritual gift of sarcasm? Anybody? I love it right here because Jesus never sinned, and he doesn't sin here, but Jesus is almost being borderline sarcastic with Nathanael. I love it. Look at verse 50. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe?" It's almost like this. It's almost like Jesus is saying this. Really? That's all it took? "Because I said your name's Nathanael and that you were sitting under a fig tree? That's all it took?" Look at what Jesus says next. I love it. "You will see," what does your Bible say, church? "Greater things than these." It's almost like if Jesus was in Texas, he would say it like this, because we're in Texas, so we can use double negatives, right? It's almost like Jesus looked at him and said, brother, you ain't seen nothing yet. I blew your mind because I said I saw you under a fig tree. Brother, you ain't seen nothing yet. Look at verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I love it. It's almost as if Jesus is looking at him and says this, Nathaniel, if I blew your mind because of a fig tree, you ain't seen nothing yet. Follow me. Nathaniel, you will see me cause the blind to see, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Nathaniel, you're going to see me cause the deaf to hear, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Nathaniel, you're going to see me walk on water, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Nathaniel, you're going to see me cause the handicapped to get up and run. That one's very personal to us, our four-year-old son's in a wheelchair. But Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. Nathaniel, you're going to see me feed over 5,000 people with two fish sandwiches. Listen, Subway has nothing on Jesus, does it? But Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. Nathaniel, you're going to see me raise Lazarus from the dead by saying, Lazarus, arise. Church, you know what I love about that story? Is if you have a King James Bible, it says they rolled the stone away and Lazarus was in there for 4 days. And in the King James, it says this, he stinketh. That's dead. And he said, Lazarus, arise. You know why Jesus called him by name? I believe Jesus called him by name because our Jesus has such power over death that standing in the cemetery, if he said arise, then every person would have come out of their graves. But Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to see me teach the word of God in a way that's never been taught before because I am the word of God. But Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because at 33 years old, I'm going to take your place on the cross. You deserve to be there. I deserve to be there. You deserve to be there. When they shoved the crown of thorns on his head, that should be us. When they spit in his face, that should be us. We are sinners. He is sinless. We are fallen and broken. He is pure and holy. And he said, Nathaniel, I'm going to take your place. And I'm going to die there as the perfect sacrifice and the perfect substitute. But Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because they're going to take my lifeless body off the cross and they're going to put it in a borrowed grave. But Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know why they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave? Because he ain't going to stay there long. Because 3 days later, he did what Buddha did not do. He did what Muhammad did not do. Our Jesus busted out of the grave. Amen. Showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. He conquered sin and death and the stronghold of Satan on our life. But Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to show myself for 40 days and I'm going to climb on top of a mountain called Olive. And right before your eyes, I'm going to ascend into heaven. Zoom! And I'm going to go through the gates of pearl and down the streets of gold and through the singing angels and the bowing elders. And I'm going to sit down at the right hand of the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. But Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know why Jesus sat down, church? Not because he was tired. Not because he needed a Starbucks break. He sat down because three very important words he said on the cross. What is it, church? It is what? Finished. But that's not the end of the story. Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because one day the trumpet's going to blast, the angels are going to shout, and Jesus is coming back for his church. Do you believe that? People ask all the time, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know, but one thing I do know is today is a heck of a lot closer than yesterday was. I love what one evangelist said. He said, the angel Gabriel's going to toot, and we're going to scoot. That's cool. I like that. But who's the church? Is it this building? This is a wonderful building. But does sitting inside of here make you a Christian? Just like sitting inside of Taco Bell is not going to make you a burrito. We understand that, right? Buildings don't make Christians. Jesus makes Christians. And this is the promise. Just like he told Nathaniel, follow me. You ain't seen nothing yet. He gives you that same invitation. Follow me. You ain't seen nothing yet. See, we are born spiritually dead and our faces towards hell, and we hear this good news of the gospel, and we turn from sin to a Savior named Jesus. That's repentance. We place our faith in him as Lord and Savior, and the moment we place our faith in him, he places his Holy Spirit in us. The same power that ripped Jesus out of the grave now lives in us, making us the church. That God gave you his very best, himself. You get to know God. You get to experience God. You get God in you. And when God comes to live inside of you, he gives you hope, peace, joy, love, because all those things have a name. And what is that name, church? Jesus. He is better. And when God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you, that spirit in you that was very much dead now becomes very much alive. Isn't that the gospel? The gospel is not about making a bunch of good people better. It's about making dead people alive. Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. A president can't give you that. Money can't give you that. Popularity can't give you that. A prestige can't give you that. Jobs can't give you that. Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer. Amen? Everything is about Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. As we close, turn to your table of contents as the band comes back up. Turn to your table of contents, if you would, and you say, well, that's a little weird. As you can tell, I'm weird, so we'll be weird together this morning, church. Turn to your table of contents. Jesus, church, he's truly better. He's better than anything the world has to offer. Every breath is about him. Every life is about him. Every day is about him. Every opportunity is about him. And if your life, and I'm not talking about just with your words, but if your life does not reflect the truth that Jesus is better, you are missing it. And you're missing the reason. And one day you're going to wake up and say, I've wasted it all. Everything points to Jesus. Every breath should point to Jesus. Everything in your life should point to Jesus. Everything in the Word of God points to Jesus. I want you to look at your table of contents. That is the Word of God. Listen, church, when the Word speaks, God speaks. And right there in your table of contents, I want everybody to look. Right there you have 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament, 66 in all, and they all point to the greatness of Jesus. Would you follow along with me? In Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he's salvation's choice. In Judges, the lawgiver. In Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, he is sovereign. In Ezra, he's the true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he is our morning song. In Proverbs, he is wisdom's cry. In Ecclesiastes, he's the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover's dream. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the cry for Israel. In Ezekiel, he is the call from sin. In Daniel, he is the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, he's the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he is the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, he is the great missionary. In Micah, he is the promise of peace. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he is pleading for a revival. In Malachi and Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. In Malachi, he is the Son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, Messiah. In the book of Acts, his spirit is the fire from heaven. In Romans, he is the grace of God. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he is the power of love. In Galatians, he is freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, he is our glorious treasure. In Philippians, he's the servant's heart. In Colossians, he is the second person of the Godhead Trinity. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is our coming King. In 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon, he is our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, he's the everlasting covenant. In James, he's the one who heals the sick. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he is our shepherd. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and in Jude, he is the lover coming for his bride. In church, 1st Pflugerville. In Revelation, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Prince of Peace, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Great I Am. He is Alpha and Omega. He is God, he is Savior, he is Lord, he is King, and he is better than anything the world has to offer. Jesus is better. Would you join me in praying in light of the greatness of our King Jesus? Let's pray. God, you are a good, good Father. Jesus, we thank you for your life, death, burial, resurrection. Holy Spirit, we thank you for opening our eyes to a need of a Savior and dwelling inside of us, making us the church. God, we thank you for the invitation that you give one and all to follow you, knowing that we ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to ask our pastors to come forward and counselor time. Listen, church, if you're here this morning, these promises are only for those that know Jesus. Listen, there's only two kinds of people in this room. Those that know Jesus and those that don't. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I just kind of hang out in the middle. Listen, there is no middle. Jesus said himself, you're either with me or against me. That your home is either heaven or hell. That when you stand before your Creator, and one day you will stand before your Creator, you are either going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or you're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know him this morning? Listen, I'm not asking you if you've prayed a prayer or been dunked in water. You can do that every day and still be lost. My question is this. Do you know without a doubt Jesus is your Savior? And do you know without a doubt the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you? If the answer is no, then I want to confess with you this morning. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you can be saved. Listen, there's no magic in the prayer. What matters is that you believe it with all your heart this morning and that you would confess. And the Bible promises he will save you if you do that. So I want to invite you to confess with me. Listen, today is the day that you need to accept Jesus, or today is the day you need assurance. I want you to confess with me. Maybe you confess something like this. God, thank you for creating me. God, thank you for opening my eyes to the fact that I'm a sinner. But God, thank you for providing Jesus as my substitute. So God, would you forgive me of sins? God, I trust Jesus today as my Savior. And God, would you send your Holy Spirit to live inside of me? And give me a brand new start. Make me a new creation today. And God, make my life count. I don't want to waste it. Because I want to leave here today proclaiming with my mouth and proclaiming with my life that Jesus is better. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, if you're here today and you say, preacher, I prayed that with you, or I needed to, I just want to recognize who you are. If you prayed that today and you confessed that with me, would you just raise your hand? And by raising your hand, you say, I prayed that. I see you back there, my brother. I see you. Keep your hand. I see you back there. I see you in the back. I see that. You prayed that. You prayed that. Anybody else? You prayed that. I see you, sir. I see you, my brother. I see you. If you lifted your hand or you know you need to, would you just look up and meet eyes with me? Just look up. I see you, my man. I see you. I see you back there. Listen, there are men in here who want to love you and pray with you and talk about next steps. They're not going to do anything to embarrass you. They just want to encourage you. So if that's you, my brother, would you come? Would you stand up and come? Yeah, right there. Come on. Come grab one of these pastors by the hand. Christians, pray. Back there in the very back, would you come? Grab them by the hand and say, I prayed that with Shane. They'll know what you're talking about. Anybody else who needs to come, just tell the person next to you, excuse me, and just come and grab them by the hand and say, I prayed with Shane. They'll know what you're talking about. Come. Just come now. Just come now. If you're here this morning and maybe you'd say this, Shane, I know without a doubt I'm a Christian. I know without a doubt the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. But I've been distracted. And I've allowed some things in my life to distract me from the truth that Jesus is better. So today, I want to recommit. Today, I need some prayer because I want to leave this building living my life as though Jesus is better. If that's you and you just say, Shane, I know I'm a Christian, but I just need some prayer because I just need to refocus on the truth that Jesus is better. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? Just lift your hand. Lift your hand. Listen, in just a moment, if you need prayer, I'm going to pray. And the moment I say amen, would you come and grab one of these men by the hand and say, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Listen, I'm going to pray. And the moment I say amen, you rise, tell the person next to me, excuse me, come forward, rest of you sing, and let's proclaim today with our mouths and our lives that Jesus is better. God, you are good. Jesus, you are good. Holy Spirit, you are good. And may we go out and proclaim that with our mouths and proclaim that with our lives that Jesus is better. And we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And the church of God said, Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? Ain't God good? Amen. Would you stand and let's worship the name of Jesus.